Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse number 1, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Brother Dan Berlucci, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we come here to look at King Ahaz. He's a king in Judah, as it tells you there. And in verse number 2, it tells you he's 20 years old when he begins to reign, and he reigns for 16 years. Now, up till this point, we've been watching a constant back and forth as we go from Israel to Judah to Israel to Judah throughout the books of 1 and 2 Kings. And you'll know this if you studied this thing at all, or you've been here for the series, you understand that the nation of Israel is now at this point, it's a divided nation. You have in the north, you've got Israel, and in the south, you've got Judah. And the nation's been split through civil war, and the reason for the civil war, the reason for the division, the reason for the mess is because they began to wander away from God. Israel was God's people. They're God's chosen people. And in type, to make it the parallel to today, that would be the church. That would be those people that know the Lord Jesus Christ, that know their Bibles, that are in church. And you see the mess Israel is in because they were led astray. They didn't walk after the ways of God. They didn't stay in the Bible. They didn't stay in fellowship with God Almighty. And upon being led astray, what came was chaos, division, mess, catastrophe. And as you study the story, you know this: Judah does quite a bit better than Israel does in the north. The southern tribe of Judah has it better because as you go through the history, you find that the different kings that wind up reigning in Judah do a little bit better spiritually than the kings in the north, the kings in Israel. The southern kings, you'll find many more of them that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, here's a little bit of a caveat to that. Those kings in the south are doing right in the sight of the Lord, but, you know, it'll compare them to David, but not like David. It'll say like David, but it's talking about his personal life. One of the problems with the kings in the south was that they would not offend the people. They allowed for worship in the high places and that Baalite stuff and that stuff that was there before Israel got there. They were allowing the people to make their compromises and to worship the way they wanted. While the king himself would do right, he would not insist that the whole nation did right. He was, in other words, led by the people. He'd do his own thing and let them do their own thing instead of say, we are going to follow God, God's way, period, the end of the story. So as a result of better kings in the south, Judah does better than Israel in the north. While we saw last week two kings reigned in Judah, during that same time period, you had five kings that reigned in Israel. The shortest reign was a month to be the king. And that's a pretty short reign. And the reason his reign ended is because of treason. He gets murdered so somebody else can take the kingdom. And you have a constant flow of that in Israel because Israel was wicked. They had walked away from God. They refused to follow him. They were living like the devil. They threw him out. They threw his laws out. They threw his word out. They persecuted his prophets. They wanted nothing to do with the truth. And as a result, the political fallout was there.
And when you have that kind of political fallout and political tumultuous nature, the chaotic nature, as a result, economically and militarily, you have a very weak nation. I hope you're starting to think a little bit. Where did all that come from? Why such dramatic and constant political chaos? Why a divided aisle in Israel? Why all this defeat? Why all this frustration? Why brother killing brother and people turning on each other and all the mess? The whole thing came as a result of one thing. The people of God were led astray. What I want to preach to you on this morning is being led astray. The parallels in this passage to this nation, and even take it a step closer, let's not pick on the nation all morning, to the people of God, the parallels are frightening. Now, here's my goal this morning. I want to just be out there with it. My goal this morning is not to jump on and beat down somebody who's being led astray. You know what I've learned in the short time I've been in the ministry? I've figured out you can't make people get right that don't want to get right. I've figured out that I can scream and yell and stomp and spit and snort and throw a Bible and jump a pulpit and do everything else I want, phone calls and text message and, you know, how are you doing? What's going on? Is everything okay? And all I want, but if you don't want to get right, you ain't getting right. So my goal is not to go after people that don't want to get right. My goal is to talk to people in this room this morning that want the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. My goal is to talk to people in this room this morning that want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that fear God, that fear the Word of God, that want to do right, that want to learn from this passage what not to do. I find it absolutely insane that King Ahaz gets in the throne as a young man and he has an opportunity to reign in Jerusalem. He gets the better part. He gets Judah to reign over. And he's in the right lineage. His father is David. Now, we're going to come back to this in a little bit, but God gave David some sure mercies. God said, I'm not going to take the throne from you. God guaranteed that David's lineage would sit on that throne. What a blessing that is. What an awesome opportunity. Listen to me. What an awesome opportunity for a 20-year-old young man to say, look what God's done for me. Look at the opportunity I have. I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to lead these people in a way that'll honor God and bless the people. But this idiot, I'm still in my introduction. I'm sorry. I'm trying to be nice this morning, but I'm in the mood to preach. Listen, this nation and all that's gone on in the last year and a half, there was a time period there and an extended one where God's people needed comfort. I believe the Holy Spirit of God is showing me right now what a lot of us need is a kick in the seat of the pants. Coronavirus and all the rest of that scare, that did not destroy anybody's walk with Jesus Christ. It just exposed who was who. Got kind of quiet right there. Listen, we need to get with it, man. We have a great opportunity to serve God like Ahaz has a great opportunity. And instead of doing what's right, you know what he does? He does evil in the eyes of God. Now, I find it crazy because over and over again throughout 1st and 2nd Kings, repeatedly, God tells us through the Holy Spirit in his inspired words, in the sight of God. He did evil in the sight of God. You can walk into church and play Christian all you want, but God Almighty is with you if you're born again every day of your life. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you dreamed last night. He knows what you're going on in private. He knows what you're watching on your television. He knows what you're saying in your car. He knows what you listen to. He knows every single thing about you. You can't get away with anything before God. He sees what you're doing and where you're at. God saw what Ahaz was doing. I think it's a wild thing in my mind. It's a crazy thought that this man, having all these examples in front of him, he knows all about his father David. He knows all about how God blessed him. He knows all about his father Solomon. He knows all about how God blessed him. He knows all about the fall and decline of Solomon when Solomon got led astray and what resulted in that. He knows the whole story. He knows how the nation wound up split because of Solomon, because of his deadbeat son. He knows the whole thing. He has all the examples in front of him. He's seen kings that did right and how God blessed the nation and the economy that ensued that came after that, the military power that came with that. He knows all this just like you and I know. You've seen people that didn't serve God. You all have examples before you of people that wound up not so doing right, were saved and did right at one point, backslid and got out of church, walked away from God. Some of you have lost family members. You've seen the end of their life. You've seen their misery. You've seen the train wreck. You've seen the chaos. You've seen the problems. You've seen how they died. And you've also seen people that said, you know what, come hell or high water, I'm selling out to serve Jesus Christ. The world can like it or lump it. My family can approve me or disapprove me. None of that matters. I'm following my good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm staying with him till death do us part, man. And you've seen the end of those people. You may have seen them like Job go through a really bad time, but you've seen the end of Job. And you've seen that God's pitiful and God's merciful and God blessed him and God took care of him. So why in the world would you choose to follow the wrong source? It's insane. It makes absolutely no sense at all. And there's really nothing to blame. You realize there's not a person in this room that can blame anybody else if you don't follow God? Well, the preacher offended me. Okay, I've never talked to a spirit-filled, faithfully reading their Bible, with a good prayer life, not missing services, trying to walk with God, trying to be a witness, trying to love their spouse, trying to raise their kids. I've never talked to a Christian in that condition who ever said, well, the reason I'm out of church is because the preacher offended me. We've all been offended. I've been offended. That doesn't mean I don't show up on Sunday. That doesn't mean I carry my offense around like a grudge. Doesn't mean I refuse to bury it and let it go. That's cutting off your nose to spite your own face. You're not hurting the person you're offended with. You're hurting yourself and your relationship with God. That ain't the reason. That ain't the excuse. Well, they said. Well, they did. Well, coronavirus. Well, anything. You can't blame it on anything. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Well, the world we live in, well, it's just everywhere. Well, you can't get away with it. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. If my lust wasn't so strong, then the marketing of the world that is marketing lust would not have the same effect on me. If I was following my Savior like I should, I would not be affected by the world. Instead, I'd rise above the world to walk with the Lord, be filled with His Spirit, and do what He says to do. The problem ain't the world. The problem is Mike Reagan. And if you were preaching, you put your name in there. Ahaz was the issue. I want you to look at some things in this text of Scripture that come into your life when you're being led astray. And this is a great way for us to take this passage and take this story and apply it to ourselves to see if we're on the right path or not. If some of these things are in your life, then maybe you need to say, Lord, I think I might be going the wrong direction. I think the enemy might have gotten advantage of me. I think I might be in a snare. I think I might be getting pulled the wrong way, God. Help me. You ever read the Psalms? Yes. You know what he says? He delivered my feet out of the snare. There ain't a Christian in this room. You listen to me carefully. There ain't a Christian in this room. And yes, I am a Christian and I am in this room. So I'm not talking down to anybody. I know I'm a hard preacher, but I'm not a mean man. I believe in preaching hard, but I think you misunderstand. I think that comes from a heart that cares so much more than you could imagine it does. I sit in the back and I know who's in the room and who isn't. And I look through the pews and I see who used to sit where and doesn't anymore. And I'm thankful for every new visitor that walks in and fills their spot. Amen. And if they come back, we'll make more room for them. But I'm trying to tell you, I care more than you think I care. Not just trying to be hard on people, hard preacher. But listen, if this stuff is in your life, you need to get a hold of it. You need to ask God to help you. You need to ask Him to help you, not the devil, not get advantage of you, get your feet out of that snare. The first thing you're going to notice, look down at verse number 5. If you're being led the wrong way, defeat will begin to come in your life. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz. Now watch this phrase. But could not overcome him. Now that's a strange phrase, ain't it? Pekah, he's the king in Israel. And this other Rezin, the king in Syria, come down there and they begin to attack the king of Judah. But they can't kick him off the throne. You know why that's important? I told you we're going to make parallels to the church, right? To Pauline doctrine. It's how to rightly divide your Bible. You take these Old Testament stories that are written for our learning and admonition, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You take the story, but doctrinally you make the application to the day you're living in. That's how to read your Bible in the Old Testament. So what we're going to show you is this is a type of you as the bride of Jesus Christ, because David was a type of the same. He had the sure mercies of God. David didn't lose his salvation. He asked God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Because in the Old Testament, even a saint, if they did what David did, would lose their salvation and go to hell. So David specifically asked God, and God gave David a promise that was outside of his dispensation, outside of his time period, and said, all right, I'll forgive you, I'll wipe this thing out, but you're going to suffer for it, you're going to pay fourfold. David paid the rest of his life for what he did in the flesh, but did not lose his soul. You get the type? You know, as a Christian, if you walk away from God, if you allow the devil to lead you, if you stop following the good shepherd, you know what's going to happen to you? You're not going to lose your salvation. Thank God for that, amen? I mean, that's a blessing. I'm glad I'm not losing my salvation, but you will suffer defeat. Not only in this life, but we're going to look at it tonight, that abundant entrance that's going to be given to those of you that do certain things after you're saved. He said, here's what you got to do to have an abundant entrance when you walk into the kingdom. Boy, when I walk into the millennial kingdom, I want an abundant entrance. I don't want to get there and realize, oh, I didn't have a retirement. And all of a sudden, I'm retiring age. Oops. Overlooked that one my whole life. Owned all them cars and owned all that stuff and ran up them credit cards and spent all my money but didn't put anything in retirement because I really didn't think I ever was going to be the old gray man that I am now. And now it's time to withdraw and there's nothing there to withdraw. That is what it's like when you're saved and you got your soul but you did nothing between here and there to lay up any treasures in heaven. That is a literal 1,000-year reign, 1,000 years on this earth. Where you realize, I had nothing ready for this. Yeah, God blesses you for serving Him in this life. But it is so much bigger than this life. I wish to God I could put it into words. I've been frustrated getting ready this week. Preparing to preach. Now I'm asking God the Holy Spirit to just resonate some things in your heart and in your mind because there's no way to put into words the gravity of what we're talking about, the reality of what we're dealing with. And yet we have a generation that is suffering defeat, spiritually speaking. The minds of God's people are so captivated by everything going on in the world and so distracted and so obsessed with our security, with the chaos, with the worries, with the concerns, with the oh my what ifs. That you can't get through their heads with a jackhammer about the things that matter. It's spiritual things. Amen. Your job doesn't mean anything if you don't have a walk with Jesus Christ. You can own you can have $1 million, own a mansion, drive the best cars, but if you die and go to hell, what difference did it make? Amen. But boy, nobody seems to care about that. It's, you know, was it my video game day? I don't get it. I don't understand. You know, young men need a cause. Young men need a cause. Something to live for. You plop them in front of video games. It's okay to play a video game once in a while. Don't take this too far. You plop them in front of video games and let that be who they are and what they live for. You're going to have some real frustrated young men. Real unhappy young men. There's a cause out here. There's a battle going on. You understand that? Church, there's never been a day that you and I need to get a hold of the fact that there is a battle going on in this world, and it is a battle of good versus evil. It is a battle of God versus the devil. It is a battle of the Bible versus humanism and the sinfulness of mankind, and we need to be people who are following the good shepherd who gave his life for us and not following the kings of Israel. Nobody seems to be worried about it until Rezin pops up and Pika shows up. Rezin represents the world. And when you ain't been walking right, when you've been being led astray, you know what you're going to find out? The ground that you had taken at that time, verse 6, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria. The ground that you had taken, Jeroboam the second took Elath, gets taken back. One of the ways you know you're being led astray is ground you have taken gets taken back. One thing I know, I don't know a whole lot about military stuff, but I've read enough and I know enough to know this. When you take enemy territory, you don't give it back. Got quiet in there. If you're going to take it, you got to control it. You know what happens to Christians that are suffering defeat, that aren't walking right, when they take ground? Because you're not continuing to follow the good shepherd, all of a sudden Syria comes in and starts taking back ground that you had already taken. And you're going to find that some of those old thoughts start coming back. Some of that old life you said you'd never do again, it pops back up again. Some of those old addictions, they start creeping back into your life. All of a sudden, that personality problems you used to have that you started getting victory over, all those kind of things, they just start creeping back in. The music in the car all of a sudden starts going back to what it used to be. You're going to wind up giving up ground that you had taken because you're being led astray. And it is a slow and a gradual process. And it's so smart and so sneaky and so subtle that it's as slow and gradual as the devil has to take to get you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, to cause you to stop following the good shepherd. He'll use anything he can, but it's worldly stuff. Oh, I'd like to come to church, but I can't. Why not? Well, I mean, I bought the wife a light fixture yesterday and I got to hang it this evening. You're laughing. You just aren't a pastor. It stops being funny after a while when you hear the excuses. Oh, I would come to church, but the kids are tired. I have four. You have two. I don't know anybody that has two that said that. So I know how the devil works, and somebody's like, that was right at me. Really? I'm worried about the virus. Well, me too. I don't want to die. I mean, you ain't Brother Paul. How many liters of fluid have they drained off your lungs? The exceptions prove the rule, not the opposite. It's just worldliness. Well, I'd like to, but I have to go. I have to go here. I have to go there. Hey, listen, there used to be a time when you wouldn't have missed church. I mean, you wouldn't have missed church for nothing. You know why? Not because anybody was badgering you about being in church. I'm not going to start that stuff. I can't. You can't fence in goats, and you don't have to fence in sheep. I'm not going to frustrate myself with that. That doesn't make me a good pastor if I'm hounding you all the time and not giving you time to make your own decisions and to grow spiritually. But I'm just making this point for your own sake because I'm preaching right now. There was a time you wouldn't have missed church, and not because you felt like you had to be there, because you wanted to be there. You were looking forward to getting there. You wanted something from God. You prayed before you came. Your ears were open to the message. Everything you heard was, God is at me. God is at me. God is at me. You got in the car and you said, man, honey, ain't it crazy how he knew what was going on? He couldn't have known. That was God. And now all of a sudden you're like, well, you know, that was just personal. Well, that's just the preacher. Well, did you notice nobody shook our hand? You're giving up ground. You know why you're giving up ground? not because of any of the other things, because you stopped following the good shepherd and you're being slowly but surely led astray. And that spirit is permeating this entire nation and even the world right now. The devil got a bunch of us out of church for a few months, a couple months, and I'm not even saying that was the wrong decision. It wasn't. I don't think it was. But boy, some people started to lose their appetite for the Word of God. Some people started to like that whole sleeping in thing. Some people started to like, you know, just the, and you know, it's all blowing over now anyhow, so our urgency to get a hold of God is just kind of gone. And the devil used that thing to turn down the dial on a lot of Christians, and I hope the Holy Spirit of God helps use me to turn it back up again. The preacher's been on a rant lately. Well, buckle up. I don't know when it's going to end. Defeat comes. Notice the defeat's not just from the world, defeat from the brethren. Look at verse 5. What's Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, doing there? You know what that represents? That represents defeat in the spiritual things. Not just the world, but the ones that ought to be your brothers in Christ. Defeat's beginning to build up. You know, when you start having issues in church, that's a Corinthian thing. Personality conflicts across the aisle. It's all that kind of foolishness. It's junior high stuff. Where's that come from? Insane adult, 30, 40, 50, 60-year-old people. Where's that come from? It's carnality. It's the flesh being in control. Doesn't there come an age where we ought not get caught up in childish stuff? I mean, wait till your kids are in the youth group. You're going to jump on every little piece of teenage drama that goes on? Well, her kid was mean to my kid. Stop acting like the kids. I'm preaching now. Her kid's mad at my kid. Okay, now you're going to get mad, and you're going to get on his mom, and you're all going to go back and forth. Great leadership. Phenomenal. Way to show your kid how to handle the situation. Great Christian charity. Where's the Spirit of God in that picture? See what I'm saying? Defeat starts coming, and you can't get over the defeat. You can't move past it. Why? You're being led astray. You're being led astray. Your Bible reading starts to slip. You reading your Bible like you used to? Your prayer life starts to slip? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you passed out a gospel tract or tried to talk to a friend or a coworker? You know Easter Sunday's coming up? You know it's a great opportunity to get some people in church that you normally couldn't? It's a super easy way to open up that door and say, hey, would you come with us on Sunday? How about this, if you're not too cheap, we'll take you out to dinner after. How about that? How's your witness in life? Witness life starts to slip. Your church attendance starts to slip. There he goes on church attendance. Not because I'm trying to make more work for myself, but because I care about you. You know, the Lord's the one that set this up. We saw that last week in 1 Peter. He's the one that, because he loved the church, he not only gave him a good shepherd, but in the text, he gave him an under-shepherd. That's a pastor. You don't want my job. Trust me, you don't want my job. I don't even like preaching on it. God put the stuff in the Bible so that I have to, or I'm unfaithful. Money, the pastor and the role of the pastor, the church and the role of the church in your life. He wrote it. It's right there so you can double check and make sure I'm not making it up. And you can know this is what God has for you. Don't give up the ground. When that defeat starts in your life, you got things you're more interested in than being in the house of God. It's time for you to get a hold of God and ask him to help you, because you're being led astray. The devil's got advantage of you and he's dragging you down the wrong road. And I'm telling you again, I'm not getting on you because I hate you. Not by any stretch of the imagination. I care. Number two, not only will defeat begin to build up in your life, but number two, alliances will begin to form with the wrong sources. Look at verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. Now, why in the world would he turn to Tilgath-Pileser? He knows the history. He knows how David turned to the Lord when David was in a bad way, man. And there was nobody to blame but David. Come on, how do you get much worse than taking a man's wife and killing the man to cover it up? I'm not repeating it to rub it in David's face. I'm just trying to make the point. How do you get much worse than that? That's pretty bad. And when David hit his knees and got right with God, you know what God did? God intervened. There ain't a person in this room that God wouldn't step in to help out. But God ain't going to humble himself to you. You got to humble yourself to God. And I think that's probably the issue. I think I got it. I think that's the issue. I ain't doing that. Why not? Why wouldn't you? Don't you need help? You know you're being led astray when you turn to the wrong source when you need help. When you get defeated, you know what the right thing to do is? Turn to God. Get on your knees and ask God to help you. Don't you know how merciful He is? Haven't you met Him? Don't you know how gracious He is? I mean, He could obliterate you with a thought. Literally. I mean, just with a thought. Just watch you just like a horror movie, man. Just gone. Eyes rot right out. Just tongue go on fire. Melt right down. Just with a thought. And He loves you. And He's good to you. And if you turn to Him in your time of need, in your defeat, in your struggle, in your issues with your problems, and get on your knees, God, I need you to wake me up. God, I'm not as interested spiritually as I used to be. God, I think I'm starving spiritually, and I didn't realize I was starving because I lost my appetite. God, I know you got more for me than this. God, I need your help. If you turn to Him, you know what you're going to find? Somebody that cares. Somebody that takes no matter what big of a mess you've created and puts that thing together and does something great for you. Tilgath-Pileser means my trust is in the son of Ashana. Ashana is the main temple to the god Asher. Asher was a city in Assyria, and that city was worshipped. It was related to conquering the chaos monster and creating a world of humankind. How about that? He turns to this guy who essentially is a humanism, which running that thing all the way back is Satan worship in disguise. It's being led astray by the devil. And that's what he turns to. We're going to make the world a better place. Help me out. Will you help me out? You know you're pretty far gone when you're going everywhere but the Word of God, everywhere but the church. Excuse me if this seems self-serving. I hope you can be gracious to me. But everywhere but your preacher to get help when you're in trouble. When you're in defeat and the chaos monsters come into your life, maybe that's a time to turn to God. I'm just saying. Maybe that's a time to turn. Well, the Bible's just always condemning and so a preacher preaches so hard. You've been here long enough to know there's a difference between preaching and needing a little bit of help. That's an excuse. You ever notice the chaos monster shows up every time you ain't right with God? You ever wonder why when you gave your life to God, your marriage started coming together? Hey, when you both put Jesus first, you kind of loved each other a little.
Yes. Amen.
What's the devil want to do? There's a direct correlation between my personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and my relationship with my wife. There's a direct correlation. When I'm not walking with the Lord, every single thing that she does, whether good or bad, blows me up. Unless it was what I wanted her to do. And when I blow up, she's Italian. And vice versa. I wouldn't have married her any different. But man, when I walk with the Lord, it sure is amazing the difference the Lord makes in me and in my home and in my marriage. It's not always fun because all the time He shows up and said, Mike, should you talk to her that way? Hey, Mike, don't you think you're not being a good enough dad? Hey, Mike, don't you think? It's not fun, but it's so much better. There's a place to turn when you need help. And it ain't to Tilgath-Pileser.
He represents the wrong spirit. Tilgath-Pileser is from the king of Assyria. Assyria in the Bible represents the spirit of the world, and you know who Satan's the god of. People are nowadays turning to everything in the world for their security. And that's what Ahaz wanted, was security. Let me tell you something, Christian. You're never going to find security in this world. I could care less how much money you make. How do you know what the economy is going to do? Some pretty bad predictions from pretty smart people. Now you can leave all stressed out. If you love the world, you're going to leave all stressed out. But if you got the Lord, He promised He's going to take care of you. Amen. So what are you worried about? Inflation! My retirement! My retirement ain't here. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a retirement. You should, okay? I'm talking about the one that really matters. Where the economy can't crush it. The stock market can't destroy it. Thieves can't break through and steal it. Online hackers can't get to it. There's nothing you can do. If I got one there, nobody can touch it. That's the one that matters. Why are you turning to the world when you're suffering defeat? Why are you turning? I'll tell you why you're turning to the world. Because you've been led astray. You're looking to the world for security, but you're overlooking verse 5. They couldn't overcome him. They're defeating him and they're taking some of his territory and they're coming in, they're robbing him of all of his peace. They're robbing him of all that he'd earned. They're robbing him of all that was rightfully his, just like a Christian being robbed of all the promises of God that we're going to look at tonight. I wish I had time this morning. These are some serious, exceeding great and precious promises the devil can take from you, but he can't take your soul. So if you can trust your soul with God, why wouldn't you commit your life to Him? Why do you turn to the world when things start going bad? That's a terrible step. That's one more step down the road of being led astray into complete destruction. Watch how this chapter wraps up, because as you follow these steps, you get defeated. You don't learn from that defeat and turn to the Lord to save you from the defeat, but you keep going down the road of defeat. Then you realize how bad off you are, and instead of turning to God, you turn to the wrong sources. You throw yourself more into the world, more into the things of the world. You keep trying to fix your own problems, and they're still not getting fixed. You know what you're more than likely going to do at this point, because you're two-thirds of the way there already? Completely sell out. I sure hope there's nobody in this room this morning that's on the verge of completely selling out the wrong way. Watch what he does. He needs help. So in verse number 8, Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and send it for a present to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. Yes, everything turned around. This is great. I worked this one out, you sucker. You just stuck your foot in the trap and it sprung and you don't realize it. Your foot's caught in a net. Oh, he came in and took care of one of your little problems. But your problems just got so much bigger because you thought what you did fixed the problem instead of turning to God to fix the problem, and now you're a dead man. But oh, you're going to die happy because you think you got it figured out. He goes in here and he sells out and he buys this man off with the silver and gold that was the Lord's. Can I tell you something about this church? It ain't for sale. I don't care if 10 millionaires walk in and sit down. We ain't selling out. My message doesn't change because you have extra commas in your bank account balances. They're just commas. What do you think that means to me? You haven't met me? You think I'm that smart? I got a thick skull, boy. I've learned who pays my bills, who takes care of this work, is the Lord. I ain't buying off Tilgath-Pileser to bail us out of problems. I'm following the good shepherd, and if I wind up going astray a little bit, which we all do from time to time, so I'm not beating up on you, I'm getting it right. My pride ain't that precious. I ain't selling out the church and selling out the Lord and selling out the things that God's given me and the things that are God's in my life. There's some things in my life that are the Lord's. You understand that? They're not mine. Like what? Oh, the breath in my lungs, for starters. The body that my spirit indwells, that I'm living in, that I'm stuck in, that my soul is in, it's the Lord's. You think I'd have it without the Lord? You wouldn't have yours either. Oh, I don't know, the brain in my head, whatever little of it there may or may not be. That's for me to know and you to find out. I don't know, the wife God gave me, the children God gave me, the home God gave me, the vehicles God gave me, the church family God gave me. It's all the Lord's. I'm not selling it to Tilgath-Pileser to get myself out of a mess. Hey, if God can't get me out of the mess, then let me die in my mess. But get off my back. Because I don't plan on being led astray by the devil. I want to follow the good shepherd. Instead, he decides he's going to sell out. Well, if that's your choice, then you'll live with it. The king of Assyria hearkens to him and comes in and bails him out in verse 9. Now watch what happens. Here's the trap. Oh, good, problem solved. The king Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar at Damascus. King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus to Urijah the priest, made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offering, his meat offering, and poured his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. What's the problem, preacher? Oh, you're going to see in a second. See, he's being led astray one step at a time. And the first sign of being led astray was his defeats. Didn't respond to him. So he turns and he makes himself an alliance with the wrong sources to get himself out of the mess rather than turning to God when he was in the mess. Not recognizing where his defeats are coming from. Then, the little trick of the devil is, I turned, I found another solution, I don't need God. I found another solution to my problem. So now, if this thing solved my problem, let me look into this a little more. And he comes down there and he sees an altar when he's going to meet the king to, you know, thank him and do all his little political stuff and kiss up to him and all the rest of that stuff. I'd rather die. I'd rather die than you're the man and you saved me. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, I'm here to worship you. Amen. And he sees this beautiful altar. Oh, look at that. And you know what this altar represents? It represents the worship of this world. And boy, it's so much fancier than that little brazen altar back at the temple. That little brazen altar is kind of antiquated. It's kind of outdated. It's kind of old. But look at this altar. Wow, look at the building. Look at the lights, the smoke machine, the music program, the everything but that old brazen altar. So he sends to Urijah the priest and he says, I want you to build us one of these. This is awesome. And you wouldn't believe how many people were there to worship. I mean, the place was packed, a stadium full. You wouldn't believe how much gold was on this altar, the money these people have. God is really blessing their ministry. We're going to get in on this. We're not going to get rid of the brazen altar. We're going to add this to it to kind of like make it a little bit more palatable. We're going to turn everything just a little bit more that direction because, you know, the day and age that we live in, you know, if all you have is a piano at church or, you know, a stringed instruments, but you don't have some drums representing a little bit of like Christian rock, like worldly stuff, it kind of, I mean, we're not talking about kicking Jesus out. We're just saying like, let's add something a little more culturally relevant.
If we could just tone the preacher down a little bit and the service wasn't all about the preaching all the time, if we could just get him to be a little bit more helpful to our daily lives and encourage us in relationships and help us on the job and talk to us about, you know, how we can be a better us and, you know, how our life can go better and, you know, encourage us and make us leave there feeling better about ourselves. I'm not saying kick preaching completely out. I'm not saying get Jesus totally out of the picture. We'll kind of weave Jesus in, but we don't need that kind of old school, unpalatable style. Let's bring in the new altar. I said we were going to make parallels, right?
Good.
Watch. The problem is it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 14. He brought also the brazen altar which was before the Lord from the forefront of the house. Oh. Yeah, just we're taking steps down that path. The first step is bring in the new altar and let's intermingle it. I'll come and sacrifice on it. The second step is that brazen altar's in the way. Don't put that in the forefront anymore. We're going to move that over to the north side. We're going to put this new fancy thing in the forefront. You know what that brazen altar was? That brazen altar was the blood atonement that had to be made for their sins to be remitted in the Old Testament. It's a type of the cross of Calvary. And nowadays, they don't want to hear about a bloody religion anymore. It's like the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of a dying Savior on a cross, buried, and risen again. Hey, that's just a little much. Saying Jesus Christ is the only way, that's a little much. Saying if I don't trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Tone it down a little bit. They want the preacher to walk by the house while it's on fire with a whole family in there burning to death and say, don't knock on the door. You don't want to wake him up. Oh, he's such a nice guy. I really like the preacher. I really like his personality. I just loved his little homily. If your house is on fire and your family's in there and I'm not... I ain't your friend. I didn't want to wake you up. I want to wake you up this morning. I want God to get a hold of you this morning. I want you to recognize there's a spirit in this world driving you from Jesus Christ and wanting him out of the church too. Just preach too hard. All right. You stick around long enough, I'll get physically where I'm not able to be as loud. I'll learn to growl. I might lose my teeth, but I'm getting steel dentures. Amen. Why? Because I think this thing is real. We're not moving the brazen altar in this church. We're not pushing Jesus Christ and the blood atonement for your sins out of the way. I'm not making a Savior that got himself beat, his guts beat out, and nails put through his hands, and a crown of thorns on his head, and that blood pouring out on the ground for you and me. I'm not pushing him to the side to build a church and make people happy. He died for my sins. You understand that? I'm more loyal than that. And the preaching of the cross is the first way to even get into the tabernacle. You can't get into the tabernacle if you don't stop at the brazen altar. And we're not replacing that with some altar of the world with this Jesus that's love, 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 love. Yes, he's love. A love you can't comprehend, it's so amazing. But that ain't all there is to it. This all-inclusive Jesus. Yeah, he's all-inclusive to everyone that bows their knee and asks him to save them. He'll forgive anybody and everybody of anything and everything they've ever done if they bow their knee and ask him to save them. That's all-inclusive. And the exclusive is, you don't do it, you're out. We're not compromising that stuff. I'm not going down that road. And God help me, I was sitting there in the back today while you all are singing, and I was thinking, you know what, I look forward to church. I haven't got over this. I'm looking forward to doing my best to lift up Jesus Christ to these people and to get them pointed to the cross of Calvary and to get them excited about what God did for them and to get them serious about following the great shepherd and not getting led astray. We're not replacing the old King James Bible with some new fancy altar. I ain't getting rid of a pulpit to put up a lectern. And I still wear suits. I don't care. I'm not saying that's Bible. But as your preacher, I want you to know I take it serious. I'm not here to just roll out of bed sloppy, throw on a ball cap and head into church. Throw on my sweatshirt and head into church. I believe this thing's real. I like getting ready for church. I like Sunday mornings. I like taking my family to church. I like seeing my little girls playing the piano and singing songs and sitting in the pew.
I like it. I ain't changing it. I want to be good. I want to improve in every way. But I ain't kicking out that old brazen altar to bring in some altar in this world. But notice what comes next. Verse 15, Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn morning burnt offering, and evening meat offering, and the king's burnt offering, his meat offering, and the burnt lamb of all the people of the land, their meat offering, their drink offering. Sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. He wanted to keep the brazen altar that he pushed out of the forefront of the people so he could get over there and get a little inside scoop with God. While he was being led astray, he wanted to bring God into it and keep God in his corner. Now, how about that? Watch this. Verse 16, Thus did Uriah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put upon it a pavement of stones. What was that? Well, you had the brazen altar, then you had the laver. The priest would make the sacrifice, which was the atonement for sin, a type of your salvation, the cross of Calvary. After that, before they could enter the tabernacle to begin to work the service of the tabernacle, they had to stop at that laver and they had to wash. You're already saved here this morning. You know what we try to do when we come to church? You know what the preaching's all about? It's about God showing you those areas that throughout the week while you're working out there in a dirty world, don't you kind of have some stuff that needs to be cleaned up?
Sure.
Don't you want to serve God in the tabernacle? I do. You don't get to serve God while you live like the devil. It's not about the salvation. You already got that when you stopped at the altar. It's about cleaning up before you enter the tabernacle. You know what he did? He said, we're going to push this whole cleanup thing off to the side. We're going to get rid of the labor. We're not preaching anymore against sin. We're not going to get on people. We kind of need to back off a little bit. We're not going to name specific sins in the Bible. You don't need to put so much pressure on people. I hope you never feel like I pressure you personally, but I hope when you're sitting there and the Word of God's being preached, you feel some pressure.
Amen.
I hope so.
Yes.
I just mean personally, I don't want to be that guy in your life. That's not my job. But in the pulpit, ain't that what we come here for?
Sir.
Or do you want to go somewhere where they'll push that laver, cut the laver down and throw it to the side and push that altar over to the side and we'll kind of bring in a semblance thereof, but nothing real clear. Not me. That's being led astray. So what does he do? He's got the world all mingled in here. He gets rid of the laver. Look at verse 18. In the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house. And the king's entry without, then turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. The covert for the Sabbath. I looked up that word covert. Throughout my Bible, it's a place of safety. It's a place you can crawl in and get some help. You know what this ought to be for you, Christian? This ought to be a covert from that world. This ought to be a good place to come. You ought to get some spiritual help and some rest and some refreshment. You ought to feel cleaned up and helped and encouraged. He got rid of that. And we wrap it up in verses 19 and 20. He says, now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah's son reigned in his stead. Now his life's over, and what does he have for it? A horrible legacy. One of the saddest things I see in this whole chapter is verse 16. Thus did Uriah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded him. Why in the world was the preacher doing what the king said? Isn't the preacher supposed to answer to God?
Sir.
Isn't the preacher supposed to do what God says? Ain't the preacher supposed to open up that book and let you know when you're getting led astray? Why is a preacher listening to the people and or the politicians? You see how corrupted the whole nation got? You know what nation you live in, church? You live in a nation where the president called on the preachers to preach his personal agenda this week. He said, I need the doctors and the preachers. You will not tell me what to preach in the pulpit. I will preach the Word of God, and I will not apologize for it, and that is not subverting the government. You know what I do and how I believe about being obedient to it, but you will not even suggest what I will and won't say in the pulpit. Because I am following the Good Shepherd, and I'm preaching His words, plus nothing, minus nothing, by the grace of God. And if that's what you want, that's what you'll get here. And what we all need is the leadership of the Good Shepherd. And we need to ask Him this morning if we're being led astray or not. Only you and He know.